written for our learning, that we, through patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. See, we have to understand that everything that was written in this holy book was written for our learning. So let's learn today, and let's see and receive what God has for each and every one of us, what we can learn from it. In Genesis chapter 18, if I didn't say that, that's where you're at. That's where we ended up last week. I was going to say last year. Sometimes it feels like that. I was away at a conference all week, and it was absolutely phenomenal. I'm so glad I went. I highly, highly, highly recommend for each person to at least once a year find a conference, find a tent meeting, find a revival service that you can go to every service. Everyone, whether it's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you need it for your spiritual growth. I'm telling you, nothing happens on one day. You don't see revivals in one day. You don't see great things, awakenings happening in one day. There are always succession days in a row because it takes time to get the world out of you. It takes time to get messages into you. It takes time. And after a while, you get emptied and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, and just revival happens and great things happen in your life. I apologize to the church for not having revival meetings and not having conferences and all that. And that's my own fault because of my lack of faith. Because we just don't, because we're not that young anymore. We're 7 years old. Amen. Seven is the number of completion. But all the years, I was always afraid to have a special service with a special speaker, and special singers on a Monday, Tuesday, and nobody show up. You know, because Mondays and Tuesdays, because to be honest with you, you know, our Sunday morning is cut in like two-thirds on Sunday night. So it's like if that happens and we have a special day, it bothered me. So it's not your fault, it's my fault, because not having enough faith and thinking, well, nobody would show up, and that's my fault. So I really want to do that. I want to have a preaching conference in this September. Looking at the second week of September, we're going to have it for a week long that week, and we'll have a special singer in each night, and we're just kind of preaching, and we'll have some desserts afterwards and stuff like that. But it's going to take more than one service. Like, I believe this with all my heart, no matter what I preach today, no matter how well I can do it, no matter whatever God uses me, whatever he can do, it's only can do so much. Jesus, when the multitudes followed him, they followed him for 3 days. They followed him around for weeks at a time. And it wasn't until that after a while and a while and a while was there an outpouring, was there a miracle, was there something great happening. And so as I pray, I want the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon everyone. You know what I mean? I want revival and people, woo, and God just moving in miraculous ways. But I know that it doesn't happen in one service. And that's why I commend you for being here on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. I commend you for being here on Sunday night, for Wednesday night, because in a week's stretch, at least you get three, and that, as they say, three to thrive. You know, I'm a true believer. If you just go to church on Sunday morning, that makes 1 week. And I mean W-E-A-K. It's just one, it makes you weak. You just can't do it. I couldn't do it. I can't survive spiritually on just going to church on a Sunday morning for an hour and a half or something and then going home and that's it all week, Greg. I wouldn't be where I am today. That's a fact. So I just want our church to experience. So let's see what God has for us. Last week we talked about in verse 5, you should underline this. I have it highlighted with a star and an arrow next to it. So do as thou hast said. That was the message that God gave us last week about what we should do. He said, so do as thou hast said. God, each one of us have made vows. Each one of us has told God what we would do. Please listen to me. Have you ever, be honest, said something to God, oh God, I'm going to do this, or I'll do this. Do you ever do that? Anyone? We all have. Well, God doesn't want you to do some miraculous thing. He doesn't want you to go slay a giant or climb a mountain or fight an army. He's just telling you today, do as you said you would do. God cannot honor you and bless you and hear your prayers and answer your prayers until you will do what you said that you will do. It's that simple, but some people make it so difficult because for some reason they say it, but they don't do it. Amen? Can I get amen? The second thing we saw was in verse 17. Verse 14. Verse 14, and this is there anything too hard for the Lord? You should have that underlined and highlighted. That is another message in and of itself. When God told Sarah and Abraham that they indeed are going to have a child, in the chapter before, he told Abraham, and Abraham laughed. He laughed inside himself, and God said, what are you laughing for? Do you think I can't do it? And then he comes and he shows up in human form, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I guess those three are what they represent. And Abraham ran and he fell down before their face because he knew God. I want you to realize that. Abraham didn't just see God at this meeting at his house. He knew God on a daily basis. He talked with God. He walked with God. He obeyed God. He heard God's voice and he knew God. And that's a whole lesson in of itself, that if Jesus Christ came and sat in our services this morning dressed as someone else, would you know it was him? And that's the thing. How many times has God moved or done or been in your presence and you didn't know it? And if Abraham didn't recognize God, if he didn't have that closeness with God on a daily basis, God would have just kept on walking by. He walked by his house, and Abraham saw him, and he ran, and he begged him, please come, stay. Let me do this for you. Let me do this. Come on. Isn't that why you came? And you think about it. If the Spirit of the living God moves by you, comes by you, whatever form it is in your house, in your study, in your studies, in your prayer time, whatever it is, in a church service, whatever it is, if the Spirit of God is moving by you, he is not coming to you. He's coming by you, near you to see. He says, draw, call unto me while I am near. Amen. It's like, and if Abraham wouldn't have recognized, he probably, being out in the, I don't know, I wasn't there, but you know, Dave, he's probably out in the desert kind of, you know what I mean? He's got a tent, so he probably doesn't get many visitors, but he probably would have said, hey, strangers, what are you doing? What do you want? But he recognized that it was God and he ran to him. And so then because of that fellowship, because of what he said, let me do this for you. He didn't care, you know, most of people that if God ever came near, they would immediately say, oh, God, please, please, here, I need this, and I need that, and can you do this for me, and can you help my son, and my daughter's a mess, and my house, and my bills are due, oh, God, my car broke down, how am I going to, can you help me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Abraham didn't do none of that. He came and said, please, let me serve you. Please, let me do for you. Please. Stay, let me wash your feet and feed you and take care. See, that's the spirit that we should all have. If God's ever near us, we should never be like, oh, God, I need this. God hears that a lot. But a real friend of God is someone who just wants God. Amen. I don't want anything from God. I just want to be near him. I don't want God to hear. When I pray, the only time I pray for myself is that I can be used by him to help you. That's all. I don't pray for anything else for myself except that God would give me something or use me to be a blessing to you all, to the church. Amen? Because that's my job in Acts. It says a pastor, it says my job is to feed the flock of God. And so I have to feed you with the Spirit of God, with the spiritual food, the stuff that the Word. So that's scary to know. Like it's kind of like you ladies, if you think about it, you're just home doing nothing. All of a sudden, a whole crowd of people show up, and you're like, I got to feed them. Oh, no. What am I going to cook? What am I going to have? Or if somebody important shows up, you know what I mean? Like, oh, no, my boss or this or, you know, or God shows up. Like, what am I going to feed them? You know, you're like nervous. Like, I don't know what to do. And so I prayed, God, please give me something to feed them. I do that, but it's for you. And I just want you to realize that whenever God is near, don't chase him off with your what you need. Beg him to come in just to be with him. Because that's all we really need. What do we need, Greg? We just need God. Amen. Just to be in his presence. Just to be in his around him. Just to hear him speak. I mean, I don't need anything else. Just God talk to me. Amen. Well, the third thing is what we're going to look at today, and that is found in verse 17. Verse 17 says this, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now, I want you to underline that. Shall I hide from God, from Abraham, that thing which I do? What was Abraham called in the New Testament? He was called a friend of God. And God does not want to hide anything from his friends. Now, if you are a friend of God, then you can, everyone's, listen, let's just be real, and I know I'm talking to the choir here today because these are all pretty godly people that seem to be very serious about your walk with Jesus. But most people, they all say, yeah, I love God, or yeah, I have Jesus in my heart, or I have this, but their life looks nothing like that. You know what I'm saying? And so, therefore, when you say, I am a friend of God, just remember what a real friend would do and what a real friend would be and all that. Abraham was a real friend of God. God counted him a friend. So he said this. He said, shall I hide, please look, from Abraham, put your name there, from you, put your name there, that thing which I do. Now I want you to turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 2 in the New Testament. James chapter 2. Right after Hebrews. That's the guy, right after the guy making the coffee. James chapter 2, say amen when you're there. Look with me if you would in verse 23. James 2, 23. It says this, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Look what it says, for he was called the friend of God. When God's in this text said, shall I hide from Abraham? What he was telling us is, shall I hide from my friends? The things which I am going to do. And turn with me, if you would, please, to John 15. John chapter 15. And say amen when you're there.
Amen.
Thank you, Greg. We had a great day soul winning yesterday.
Amen.
Is Keith and Beth here? Is Tatiana here?
Yep.
Oh, okay. She's never usually back there. She's usually at, isn't she here? Amen, amen. Well, I wanted to know that because I was thinking of the service today and I was thinking how you and Bethany go downstairs and I needed someone to play the piano for the altar call. And I was thinking, well, good, Tatiana's going to be here. And then I didn't see her. I'm like, uh-oh, is she not here? But if you look with me in John chapter 15, are you there? Look in 15:15. It says, Jesus is saying this, henceforth, that means from here on, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. See that? But I have called you, say it, church, friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Let's read that again. Henceforth, from here on, I call you not servants, for the servant, look what it says, the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. And I think about this a lot, is that there's so many people that just don't seem like they know what God's doing. They don't seem like they know how God's acting. They seem like it's secret for them and someone's got to reveal it to them. More importantly, what the greatest thing that God has told his friends is what's going to happen. Because what he did in Genesis, he said, shall I hide that thing that I'm going to do from Abraham? What was the thing that he was going to do? He was talking about. Anybody? He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to pour out his wrath upon three cities because of their wickedness was so great it got into heaven. You know what that means? The angels were talking about it. Whoa. It was on the news, the daily newspaper. When the angels got up in the morning and had their cup of coffee, bam, it was on the front page. The angels were all talking about it. That's what that means. It means it was talked about in heaven. It was gossip in heaven. It was news in heaven. That's why God had to leave his throne in heaven and come down to see for himself all this stuff. I mean, think about that. Whenever you read that, it has reached heaven. That means heaven's talking about it. So think about this. God wiped out the whole earth. He destroyed the entire planet. And the angels, he did it not for us. He did it for the angels. Because of Genesis chapter 6 and all the wickedness and the abominations and all that was going on and the Nephilim and the giants and all, God said, it makes me sick that I even made man. He wiped out everything. That wasn't a lesson for us because we don't learn lessons, do we?
No.
If we learned lessons one time, then we'd be all good. Angels learn lessons. And so he did all that for the angels to show them that isn't going to ever happen again. And then, so the angels have learned some lessons and they know now they're up in heaven and this sin that Sodom and Gomorrah is doing is reached into heaven and the angels are talking about probably saying, why isn't God doing anything? So that he comes down and God's going to wipe out cities with fire and brimstone from heaven. And so he goes to Abraham, he says, should I hide from him the thing which I'm going to do, seeing that he's my friend? And that same thing that God is doing right now. God is saying, shall I hide from my friends the thing that I'm going to do to this world soon?
Yes.
Because the wickedness is reaching into heaven.
Yes.
The angels are talking about the abortion levels.
Yes.
And the angels are talking about the Antichrist levels. And the angels are even talking about America and how they're taking down the Ten Commandments from the seats of judgment in the judgment halls because of certain people that are, you know, gay rights this and sodomy that and this, that, and they all care about that. But the Ten Commandments offends them. Take it down. This stuff, this is big news. It may not be big news to you, but I'm telling you right now, it's big news in heaven. Because at least God could look down on heaven and say, yeah, I know they're messed up, but look how much they worship me on Sunday. Look how every church is packed. Look at the Ten Commandments that are written on their walls. Look at the picture of Moses they have. Look how they're taught in their schools. Yes, I know there's a lot of wickedness, but at least I got America. At least I got United States of America, one nation under me. And he sees all this being eroded, Dave, and it's reaching to heaven. And he's trying to tell us, and he has been telling us for a long time, the thing that he's going to do. And the reason it was so important, not just because it was souls and human beings died, but it was Abraham's family. It was Abraham's family. All of us have family in this world. All of us have family that are going to be destroyed. Please listen to me. It's important. How many people, by raised hand, say, I have family that I'm deeply concerned about? That I'm deeply concerned about. Yeah? Everyone. And so therefore, God knew Abraham was deeply concerned. He loved him. So God told Abraham what he was going to do. So you have to think about God's going to do it, right? Is God going to pour out his wrath on this world? Yes. He absolutely is. Did he tell us before he's going to do it? He did. And that's what I want to just look at some things because I don't have time to. I'd like to have like 2 hours to talk about it. Dave, could you turn that air on, please? I think the heat's coming in. We can get ready to shut those windows for the next service or now. It doesn't matter. Just turn the air up. Make it colder. That's all. Just make it a little colder. Because up here, I feel the warmth. Even my wife's fanning. Don't go by you. You're having a hot flash, are you? Amen. Jude chapter 1. Go to Jude chapter 1. It was funny because, you know, women go through the change, and as you know, and my wife would have a hot flash. And I remember being cold, and I was like under the covers. I'm like, flash, man, flash. I'm freezing. Warm me up, flash. She goes, it doesn't work like that.
No, I said, I'm not your superhero.
I know. You might say, flash, will you? Turn up the heat. It's cold in here. Jude chapter 1. Jude is the last book before the last book before Revelation. Are you all there? Luke chapter 1. Dave, I'm going to go around and ask people to read these verses for me. Dave Hollingsworth, would you please read Jude 1 verse 7, please? Yes. Set forth for a what?
Example.
A what?
Example.
Are you learning any? Are we learning anything from the Word of God? Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Just go back a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 2. Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
I'm going to ask Brother Rich Rhoda if you would read 2 Peter 2, verse 6. Wow, could you read that one more time? Pay attention to these words. Go ahead, Rich. Did you hear that? Did you all hear that? And but look at the verse right before that. Look in verse 5. It says, and spared not the old world, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Then he goes and talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. We're supposed to be learning some lessons. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 11. Shall I hide that thing from my friends, which I shall do? Matthew 11. Say amen if you're there. Greg, would you please, or Dave Pridgen, you're next. Would you please read Matthew 11, verse 24.
But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day
Read that again, Dave, please.
But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee.
Keep reading, Dave. Next verse.
At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes.
You see, he hid them. Why are people don't see this? How come people can't tell what's going on? How come people don't feel? How come people don't fear it? How come people aren't doing something about it? How come we're just letting all this go and people are going right to hell and the wrath of God abides upon them and we don't really do much about it, do we? You know why? I'll tell you why. Because the beginning verse that I said, Abraham believed God. He believed God. How many of us really believe God is going to pour out the seven vials upon this earth? He's going to wipe out all unrighteousness, all wickedness, and he's been warning for thousands of years. He's been warning and warning and warning. His word will stand fast. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Please remember, repentance is the key. Turn with me, if you would, to Jude chapter 1 again. I know I'm having you run around. It's just the way it is. Amen. Brother Greg,
sir,
would you please read Jude verse 7? Oh, we read that, didn't we?
Yeah.
Okay, good enough. Read. I need you to go 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Greg, would you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me see, verses 7 to 12.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us, and the Lord Jesus shall reveal from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. And he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you who believe is that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God, who count you worthy of this calling, should fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and he in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, verse 8 says, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? Is God telling us exactly what he's going to do or not? He said, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? It says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. When are we, his saints, glorifying our Father? Are we glorifying God? Are we telling everyone that God's, his wrath is going to be poured out, but yet he saves those who come to him? Yet he is merciful to everyone. He loves everyone. He gave his son to save you from the wrath that is to come. We don't talk about it much, and we ought to. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, same thing, chapter 2. It's chapter 2. Look in verse 1. Now, Bob, or Reed, you want to read? Reed? It's your birthday. Mr. Reed, you want to read this? Or you want someone else to read it? You got it. That's what I was asking. Brother Bob, read chapter 2, verse 1, down to, let me see. Verse 10.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the scepter come falling away first.
because they, right, that was a lot of reading there, but did you guys read it along? Did you read it? Did you see it? Did you read that? Amen. See, God is telling us exactly what he's going to do. We know that the son of perdition, the Antichrist, is going to rise. We know that he's coming. We know that it's soon. We know that they're going to make a mark in your right hand or your forehead. We know that they're already implementing that. We know that a business already has 50 of its people being microchipped in their hand. Come on, people. Come on. He's telling us. He's telling us. He's telling us. He's telling us. And we sit around like a bump on a log, like, yeah, yeah, yeah. We need to start telling other people if we care enough. Let me keep reading so I can get to the real message. Revelation chapter 14. Turn there, please. Revelation chapter 14. I wish I had more time in Sunday school. Revelation 14. Say amen when you're there. I'm going to ask Miss Teresa. You're next. If you would read Revelation 14, verse 7, please.
Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water.
See, he's always giving another chance for people to hear and repent. He's always given another chance. He's always given another chance, Dave. He's giving us, I mean, every single day of our life is a gift. Every day you wake up and you have breath in your lungs, what you're supposed to do is praise the Lord. Hold your hand up in front of you. Hold it up in front of your face. Come on. Hold it up in front of you. And breathe on it and blow on it. Go, feel the wind. Do you feel it? You feel it? What is that? That's called breath. And the Bible says, let everything that hath breath, what are you supposed to do? Praise ye the Lord. You're supposed to praise him in the sanctuary, at home, at work, out on the street, everywhere. Why? So that others can see and hear about the glory of God, so that they might be saved from the wrath of God that certainly, absolutely is coming.
Amen.
Revelation, look in chapter 17 with me. Verse 1. I was going to ask Kathy, would you read this, please?
Yes. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon men and water.
I will show you the judgment. I'm telling you, judgment is coming. Look what he says, though. He says, upon the great whore. My wife says to me sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm talking, listen, I am not one of those pinhead eggheads that had spent all their life in college. And they use these big, elegant words to make everyone think they're smart. But yet, all they're talking, you don't get really anything from it.
Right.
I'm just plain, ordinary, everyday guy. Do you understand? I talk in everyday, ordinary language. Sometimes I'll talk and say things. My wife will say, you know, that you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have said this. I'm like, well, I didn't think it was anything wrong. God's calling a whole religion, you great whore. God's words are way more powerful than any of my words I've ever been. There's certain things in the Bible I don't even read just because someone might get, well, read it for yourself. You know what I mean? But here he calls the religion of the time the great whore. Who is that great whore? Study for yourself. How important is it? We all know that have known the Bible, that studied the Bible, it is the city that sits around seven hills. There's only one. It's called Rome. It is the great whore that is perverted from the very beginning all the way to the very end, and it's still perverting now. And I'm just telling you, God has told us everything we need to know. And yet people still act like they don't. Revelation 20, look in 20. Tammy, would you read Revelation 20, verse 4, please? Witness. Did you read that? These are the ones that had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ. I'm telling you right now, it is starting. The mark of the beast is starting. It's coming out. I don't know when. No one knows the day or the hour, but guess what? Guess what? When God was talking to Abraham and he said, should I hide this thing, which I do? Abraham didn't know when it was going to happen. He didn't say tomorrow morning, Abraham. Because Abraham was sleeping in his tent. Turn with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I just wish I had a little more time. 1 Thessalonians 4. January, you want to read? January, do you want to read? I'm going to leave you out if you don't want to. Don't worry about it. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. If you could find it. If you don't worry about it. Huh? You found it? 4, verse 13, down to verse 13, down to 17. Hold on, wait, stop. Are you reading verse 14? What translation are you reading out of? Right, the NIV. Yeah, you need to get yourself a good King James Bible because it didn't mean anything what ours were saying. And that's why the NIV was written in 1965 and they changed everything and they used a whole different manuscripts and it's absolutely different from the original manuscripts. But that's okay. I just wanted to... normally I would have stopped you, but because, like if it was someone else, I would have stopped you, but we love you, so we're going to... But listen what it says. It says in verse 13, it says, but I would not have you, my friends, I underline you, to be ignorant, brethren. That means not knowing concerning them which are asleep, already died, that you saw or not, even as others which have no hope. I'm telling you right now, this world is without hope. This world has no hope. There's no hope in the Pope. There's no hope in Mary. There's no hope in a Baptist church. There's no hope in a Catholic church. No hope in a Methodist church, Pentecostal church, Episcopal church. There's only hope in one person. His name is Jesus Christ. He rules and reigns. Amen. From on high. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as your ruler, as your King of kings and Lord of lords, guess what? You have no hope. But guess what? The only hope this dying world has is us, the bright and burning lamps in this world, to go out and spread forth the gospel, that they would not be destroyed. The one thing God tells us, and I'm out of time, I want to just go back to chapter 18 in Genesis, because I have to finish, and I just want to get this thought before I finish, that God said, should I hide this which I shall do? We just read a lot of things what we know God's going to do. There's so much more. I have, and this we'll get to it next week, but I have John 3:36. You know what it says? It says, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon them. That means your loved ones, your children's, and this neighbor's, the wrath of God is abiding upon them. Someone ought to tell them. Someone ought to tell them. You say, well, maybe there's no hope. Genesis chapter 18. We read in verse 14, verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I'm here to tell you that you are the spiritual seed of Abraham. You have the promises of the Messiah in you. What you have is you. The whole earth is blessed because the church is here. I didn't have time to get it and tell you about that he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then that man of sin, that son of perdition, shall be revealed. You understand, the only thing that's keeping this world together is the church. The only thing keeping God's wrath is the children of God. The only thing keeping the wrath of God from our families and our children and our neighbors and our loved ones to be destroyed is us. That's it. Us. We are those that stand in the gap between the judgment and the wrath of God and this earth. Keep reading. Verse 16. And the men rose up from hence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Look in verse with me in verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. But Abraham stood before the Lord and the judgment of Sodom. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was the one, his friend, only Abraham, God's friend, stood. He's on his way. All three men are going to Sodom. And the two men start to go and God starts to go. And Abraham steps in front of the God. Think about that. Abraham intercedes for his family, for his friends, for a whole city, like a whole nation. Keep reading. And it says in verse 23, now Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He said, peradventure, there be 50 righteous within this city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Whoa, whoa, whoa. God, only a friend of God, Rich, can stand before God and say these words to God. Whoa, whoa, God, are you going to destroy everyone in that city? What if there's 50 righteous people there? You mean to tell me you would destroy? No, that's not the God I know. That's not what you are normally like. I know you. Would you do that? And look what God says. And he said in verse 26, he said, the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes. Thank you, Jesus. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. See, now he's realizing what he just did. He's going, I don't believe what I just did. I don't believe that I went boldly before the throne of grace. I can't believe that I just stood before God and said, stop, God. You mean to tell me you're, what? You can't do that. And then he just realized, I don't believe what I just did. And he came back down to earth and he said, I'm just ashes and dust. Have mercy on me. Now he's scared to death going, but he spoke. He spoke up. He spoke up. And that's what God's asking. He says, other places, is there not a man that'll stand before in the gap? Is there not someone that will stand before this world and what you know is going to, is there not someone that's going to stand before God and beg him and beg him? Look what happens. I don't have time, so I have to go quick. Forgive me. And it says in verse 28, peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for a lack of 5? And he said, if I find 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spoke unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let the Lord be not angry. I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 that found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way. And as soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place, Abraham felt pretty good about this whole conversation. Abraham was like, I can't believe I just took upon myself to go before God, stop him and say, Lord, He interceded for a whole people, for a whole nation, for whole cities, for thousands and thousands of people. He interceded, and God said, whatever you said, Abraham, I'll do. Wow. How many times, how often do we go before the Lord and come boldly and beg and cry and say, Lord, please. Please don't kill my children. Please don't let my sons and daughters go to hell. Please don't let my mom, my dad, my neighbors, my friends, please, Lord, I know that you're coming. I know it's soon. God, please have mercy. How many times do we go before the Lord and intercede for our friends, for our family? I'm not even asking you to do it for a lost and dying world. I'm asking you to do it for your family, for your friends, for your neighbors. And he did. And every single thing he asked for, God said, you got it. And Abraham walked away feeling, I feel, this is awesome. He's not going to do it, Greg. Of course there's 10. There's Abraham, there's Lot, and his wife, and his daughter, and his other daughter, and their sons, and their son. There's 12 of them right there. I know there's, woo! Hey, praise God. And we know the story. Abraham went to bed, woke up, whether it was the next morning or the morning after, he saw smoke coming up like a furnace. And we know the story. It's in the next chapter, how God sent his angel to do what? Save Abraham's family. Don't give up hope. Go before the Lord. Cry out to God. Go where you've never gone before. Do what you've never believed you could do in the presence of God for your family. Amen. And God is a merciful God. I've seen God save. I've seen God save. I've seen God save over and over. Guess how he saved it? With a strong hand. Guess how he saved Lot? By dragging him out of the city. Sometimes you'll have to go to prison. Sometimes your family will have to get in an accident. Sometimes your family might have to get cancer. Sometimes your family, whatever it takes, God save their souls. Can you say that with me today? Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for you calling us friends. We are your children and we are your friends. We love you and we are so thankful that you count us worthy of the covenants of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus. You did it all for us. Let us never forget it. Father, I want to be your friend. I want to be your close friend. I want to believe you when you tell me everything. I want to obey you. I want to serve you. I want to love you. But Lord, help us to do what we were asked by our friend Jesus to do, to be a witness, to go out and tell everyone and anyone we can the truth of what's going to happen and the love and the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Salvation is only found in Christ. Would you please fill us, bless us, protect us, watch over us. And Lord, we pray now for our families, the ones we love. Have mercy on them. Lord, save them. Do not let them be destroyed with the rest of this wicked world. Please save our families and our friends. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.